Morning, everyone. Today, our Bible reading comes from the book of John, chapter 10, verse 22 to 39. You will find it in your pew Bibles on page 989. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep." "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews pick up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent him into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. I would like to invite Izumi to come forward. She's going to share the sermon with us today. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather in this beautiful church, and for having Izumi and the sermon that she's going to share with us today. Help us to have an open mind, an open heart, that we may hear your voice coming from this scripture and the words that Izumi is going to share. And also help us to follow you. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Ohayou gozaimasu. 私の名前は荒木泉と言います。私はユニバーシティチャペルから派遣されている宣教師です。My name is Izumi Araki. I am the support missionary from in UC. So the most of the time when I've been asked to preach, this is how I do. So I speak in two languages. I'm preaching two languages. I interpret myself. But for this morning, I don't have to do that, which I think it's a gift. So, what I do in here is the diaspora ministry, which you might heard about it. And if you are UC member, thank you very much for your support for the prayer, and financially and with your practical hands. I will show you a little bit about what we do. I am part of the organization called International Student Ministry, called ISMC. So my job title is International Field Returnees Advisor. I thought this is kind of neat because I go around and give advice and not do anything, which wasn't really true. Sounds as if. And what we do in this organization is we share the gospel through our lives and walk with people who come from other countries. So how it's going to be look like for the picture? This is like one of the things we do in this building. So once a month, we do things called gohankai, which is a very lame name for Japanese. You're really saying that we eat dinner together. So we cook dinner together and we share our life. We share our story of current time in here. And meaning of the diaspora, the word diaspora means the people who are dispersed outside of their own country. It's the word is coming out from the meaning of Jews who are dispersed outside of Israel. So that some of the people knows that meaning, but now in the mission field, if somebody is going to say, I'm a diaspora minister, means that you are walking with somebody who's coming from the different country. Now, so I will examine about this word a little bit through who I am, because I am probably the typical diaspora person you can ever imagine. I was born in Japan, called that on top of there called Sapporo, which you probably know the name because of the beer. Now, where I came from has a little bit different historical background. The Hokkaido was invaded by Japanese around 1500 and became part of the country in the late 700. However, the real history starts in 1868. So when you think about it, how the Japanese history goes, this is very new. So the where we came from doesn't really share the same culture from rest of the country. So that I learned about Japanese culture, or real Japanese culture, whatever they call, since I came out from the country meeting other Japanese. So every single Japanese I meet, I'm learning the new culture, which I don't really inherit. We speak the same language, but we don't share the same culture. Now, then I went to UK. That's UK, which is shaking for some reason. We know that. So I lived there for 7 years. That's where I learned my English. In fact, when I was in Japan, I did study English in my education, and I always scored for the bottom, the three from the bottom. That's where I aimed, because I never thought I'm going to come out from the country. So why do I have to study that? So when I went to England, I suddenly realized that I can't actually talk to people. I cannot communicate. I thought everybody speaks really weird Japanese because that's whole foreigners I knew, so-called missionaries. So that I thought I can speak, but I couldn't. So I learned English in there, so that I do speak a little bit weird English in your ears, and it doesn't really match who I look, I mean, how I look. And then I spent over 6 months in Spain, doing the ceramics. So I did poly in Spain. So I can speak a little bit of Spanish, but it is congruent to pottery. So I can't talk about anything about clothing, anything, nothing about it, but poly. I can talk about temperature, I can talk about kiln, all sorts of things like that. Very, very useful. And then I came to Canada. in 2004. If you were here last week, Jason briefly gave you when I came here and how I got involved into the ministry. But so I was exposed really four different countries. So that this is four different cultures you can see, and I speak two languages. This is so-called diaspora person. And I'm sure a number of you are like that in here. You lived in a different country, you're exposed to a different culture, you came back, and sometimes you go again. So that your culture, yourself, it's not the same as the person who is living in your country became monoculture. You yourself has multiple cultures in you. So that actually affect to become who you are. So that my work is going alongside with those who's either, it doesn't really matter if they're Christian or not, I come alongside to walk with and find who they are, and them to find who they are too. So we journey together. And alongside, I walk as a Christian so that they taste how Christians live. So that's what I do. It is different. And I also do the returnees work. It's partially because the returning to your country is very, very difficult. And when I lived in England for 7 years, returned back to Japan first time, I could not come out from my house. I even had a high fever because the information was so much and it was so noisy. I was in the countryside. It was a lot of sheep there and cows. I didn't really meet that many people. And you go back and pack full of people in a train, and they all speak in Japanese, which I wasn't hearing it for like 7 years. So that I felt dizzy, and I felt sick, and I had a high fever. And I'm not the only one who experienced that. So I help people to return back well too, so that they don't have to have kind of cultural crash to your own culture, which is a little bit hard because you started to question who am I. So you may be wondering why I'm talking about this, and is that going to come to some connection to today's passage? Hopefully it will. So last week, Dan spoke about Jesus as a door and shepherd, and with the sheep, and what's that mean? Also, he gave us a question of why we less share the good news, even though we can be excited about to talk about TV shows and good Vitamix, was it? I thought it was quite educational, actually. So if you weren't here last week, do listen, because it helps you to understand what I'm going to talk about today. So that I would like to explore today about what is that, how to be his sheep and sharing the good news connects. The very question he asked to us, saying that why are we less excited to talk about good news or share about good news? So this part of conversation, which Manuel read in the Bible, it's happening in the winter. It's called the Feast of Dedication. And this is coming from the historical event of the Judas Maccabeus led the Jew to the victory of the force of Antioch Epiphanius, I found it very difficult to pronounce his name, who ordered Jew to confirm to the pagan worship Zeus. And this festival was marked by the use of light and celebrating the deliverance. So it kind of fits to the picture and set our mind where he's talking about and why this question comes up. Now, the Jews gathered around Jesus and said, almost accusing him, not saying things plainly and clearly to them. And their concern was if Jesus is Christ or not. As we all know that the word usage of Christ or Messiah is a political leader. Like this guy who delivered from that Tyrus looter. So that we're going to look at first the what Jesus answered in the verse 25 to 30. So I just put it as Jesus answer number one. So now it's a little bit of overlap from last week, but he says his sheep hears his voice. Dan talked about encounter with sheep himself. So when he says hello to sheep runs away because sheep doesn't know his voice. But the shepherd says hello, sheep comes towards to him, hopefully. I was a very friendly kid when I was tiny little like this. So I would talk to anybody. And if somebody's going to say, come and see this, I will go because I'm so curious. And my parents had to teach me over and over and over again that I cannot follow strangers. When they say, hey, there's a chocolate, would you like to come? I would say, sure. And I will follow. And I've done it. Not once. And my parents get so angry. Well, it's not surprising, right? I couldn't really understand it because I'm a little bit dumb sheep. But I had to learn that differences between strangers and not strangers. So that we need to know whom we should follow, who is not the stranger. We need to know his voice. And also we need to know the person who has that voice. Because voice can be similar, right? And second, he says he knows sheep. It's not only us knowing his voice, like when you're watching TV, you know some of the actors' voice, but they don't know you. I know them, but they don't know me. It happens. But in here, he says he knows sheep. So that this is talking about there's a relationship. So it's not like only us knowing this voice, but he knows us. So there is a relationship happening there. And number three, sheep follows. This relationship leads to the following. Believing does not call to change, but follow does. In some ways, believing is like door. And if you go through it or following or action starts, it changes. It becomes reality. I always believed and had no doubt that there is a city called Vancouver in Canada. I didn't know where, but I knew there is a city called Vancouver. But when I came here on that day, things happened. As Jason a little bit shared about what happened for how the ministry started, the day I arrived on the Canada Day, which I didn't even know, I was literally kidnapped from the airport, from International Student Ministry, the ministry's people, Because there are lots of Japanese who is coming to that barbecue and they needed somebody to minister. So I had my suitcase and they drove me to the place I'm staying and I let my suitcase go and went to the beach. That's how I started from the day one I came here. But if I was only looking at the map and saying, hey, there's a city called Vancouver existed, nothing is going to happen. So now, not only that, he gave them eternal life. When he says about this eternal life, he didn't stop just saying, oh, I'll give you eternal life. He didn't stop there. In one sentence, he says that he give what it look like about this eternal life. And what's the condition of it? The eternal life is not, doesn't mean that we don't perish and it's just a long, 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 long time. It never ends. It is not the simple matter of length of time, but a relationship is included. Because Jesus and Father is one, not only Jesus is letting, is saying that I'm not going to let you go, but both are saying that. It is him saying that nobody can snatch us from their hands. When he says nobody means that, including us. I cannot be snatched by myself from him. So that, it's kind of a weird thing to think about, but when I talk about Jesus or relationship with God, I quite often talk about things called Jesus handshake. Have you ever heard about Jesus handshake? Have you done it? Can you just shake hands to somebody who's next to you, just like this, as the usual one? Can you let the other person to let it go? Karen, shall we do it? So if you're doing the handshake, you do this. And if I'm in danger and I'm playing like this, and if I let it go, I let it go, right? The other person cannot hang on to that. But Jesus' handshake is not like that. We like musketeers, right? When I watched it, I was quite excited. This is so-called Jesus' handshake. Can you try it? You can try it to the next person. So if you're shaking your hand, holding the other person's arm, and holding the other person's arm together, and if started to be some really difficulty and the other person let it go, it's not going to go. And you can always come back. That's how I usually explain the relationship with God and us. No matter what, he's not going to let you go. So that I would like to show you this picture. This is not sheep. Obviously, has a different shape. I was in Edmonton. We were supposed to see buffalo. And we're looking towards the buffaloes, trying to find the buffaloes in the car. And somehow, we encounter a cow instead. And we're in the car. This is in the car. It's quite scary, actually. This cow decided to march towards you. And we didn't see any human there. And we were just like, cow assembly, you know? And we just stopped the car because it was too dangerous to go forward. So we stopped the car being very quiet. It's kind of weird because you can talk. I don't think they mind it, us talking in a car. So they came towards us. They came towards us all the way through and went through us. And we found this shepherd was behind of them. These cows knew where exactly they have to go. And unless somebody is going to be lost, the shepherd or cowboy was behind to help them not to be lost. Cow knew that who was behind. The image I get from this passage, the last week we talked about going into the pen. But this passage seems as if to me that the sheep's going out from the pen. You came in through that gate. Now it's time to go and explore. And if you know that when you're outside, which sheep does, you can't keep sheep in a little pen all the time. They have to get out and eat fresh grass and probably become friends to other people. I don't know. But they know the voice of shepherd. So they're not afraid. The last few weeks, we have been hearing about trust. Don't you think this is one of the picture of trusting? Of the cows who knows where to go to? So that we talked about trust. And trust rests that he knows me, he knows us, and we know his voice. But not only that, we know that nobody can snatch us from him. That's probably where our trust rests. Are we afraid of getting out from pen and looking into the horizon and see that beauty of it? Do we really know that? We know his voice and he knows us. And nobody can snatch us from him. That in different ways that Jesus says about this thing, this thing is John 15. And if you can put that on the screen. In the yellow part. This is from ESV. It says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So that this, we're looking at a different picture of like him saying that he's one with God and he's not going to let us go. And this here, he's talking about how that affect to us. And now how Paul answered to that. It's going to be Romans 8. This is a response to that. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate us. And nothing can separate us from love of God, including us. Doesn't matter how much we deny, he's not going to let you go. So this whole conversation was happening in the winter. And in the winter, what happens is things freezes, right? Where I came from, the outside of the fridge was colder than fridge. So if we had like stuff we don't want to freeze up, we had to put into the freezer. So think about it. The imagery of this juice going towards him, it's really having a frozen heart. And he gives some ideas that how the heart can be softened. And I put it as Jesus' answer number two. If you can't, he is giving that opportunity or like the ways to be able to see that is coming out from if it's not his word, they can trust, see what he does. And that might be the key for us. Now, I'd like to tell you a little bit of story about my parents. This is my parents. As you know, the Japan is the Christians are less than 1%. So it's called hard soil. It's partially because we're pretty much like we like worshiping, we like doing the literal thing, but we're very bad at committing one thing. It's partially because of the effect from World War II. And maybe for my parents, it's partly because of me. When I started to go to Sunday school, they thought I'm going to be a normal kid. But I became a little bit more eccentric, so I destroyed their dream. So maybe that. So that my dad never wanted to park the car at the church property. He literally didn't like church or Christians because I became weird. So, it's been very difficult for me to go and share the gospel. Because what I say is going to indicate who I am, who disappointed him. So it was a little bit like a dead end. So I said to one of my friends here, or two of my friends, that they asked me, how are you sharing the gospel to your parents? I said, I think I have to die before them. If I'm desperate, I'm absolutely desperate for them to come to church. But I don't think I'm going to get married. But I know I'm going to die. 200%. So I'm going to pray that I'm going to die before them so that they will come to my funeral. And they said, Izumi, shall we not pray that? And why don't we become friends of your parents? Because they built a retreat center only about 10 minutes away from my parents. My parents' city doesn't have church. So they said, why don't you come physically come to Japan and introduce us to them and see how it goes. So I literally went back to Japan 2 years ago for this. And my parents was very, very suspicious. As soon as I said, my friend who are pastors of the church, who built the little retreat house, which over there, and they want to hang out with you because they want to know this area. He's just like, whatever. So I tried to convince them by my word, but it did not work. However, they came to my house, or my parents' house, with a nice gift, and they were chatting away for an hour. As you can see, they're kind of like their age is between me and my parents, so it kind of nicely worked. And after an hour chat, my dad said, why don't I come and see that retreat center with you? I'm just like, what on earth is happening? They weren't talking about anything about Bible. They're just talking about fishing and berry picking and mushroom hunting, da da da. And suddenly my parents decided to go to their retreat house, which church built. They went there, they had great time from at that time on the way back from the retreat center, my dad said, I wish I can live like that. I wish my life was like that. And then my mom said, who is also not Christian, who also didn't want to go to church, said, I'm sure you can one day. And I was at the back of the car, tried not to say anything, and listening them to try to evangelize each other. From then on, they became really good friends. And their church people goes to retreat center. Now they started to hang out with my parents. And now my parents, still not reading the Bible and still not going to the church, when they drive somewhere, they always say, oh, you see me, there's a cross, there's a church. And I say, thank you for introducing me to the church. Now I'm evangelized. What did they do? It really sounds as if nothing, right? They don't talk about Bible. But my parents could see something good in there. They could see who is with them. We need both. We need words, but we need to live. So how that the living is going to look like, we see it in Galatians, which we know well. And tell you one more thing, that we do Soul, the program called Soul in this building with Japanese kids. And in one question we had from Mark 12 and 13 and 31, talking about love one another and love your neighbors as yourself. And the question was, how does it look like if people live out that in the society? How the society is going to look like? These are the kids who thinks that they can change the world. So I was expecting all sorts of different kind of ideas. They thought of it for about 30 seconds, and one of them said, I think society is going to be just like church. And I tell you, his church experience is contained in this building. He said, the society will be just like church. And I asked him why. And he said, the Christians are the people who is acting upon that. I'd like to show you the last picture. It seems as if only the sky, but there's a land. Because it's dark, it looks like just a sky. I took it in Lethbridge. It was flat. And I saw horizon. And I love it. Because horizon, when I see the horizon, I always think of eternity. It contains present and past and future at the same time. And I'm right there in the present. And I'm not afraid. I'm just marveled because the one who created this world is so beautiful. And that's how I do my ministry. And I'd like to challenge you that do not be afraid. Your being speaks loud. And your words mean something. Way more than you think. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I really thank you for this community. And thank you for each person who's here. Thank you that they're life. And thank you that you never, ever let us go. And who you are matters. And help us to be able to know your voice and know who you are and resting there, and our act and our words will express your goodness in our daily life. In Jesus' name I pray.